through Revelation chapter 18 tonight. So let's start Revelation 18, and we'll read the first three verses. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from power of her luxurious living." Heavenly Father, we pray that as we enter into your word, you would give us wisdom and discernment, or that we would be encouraged as we study Revelation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're talking about the fall of Babylon. Chapter 17, we talked about spiritual Babylon and the representation of the woman being the spiritual things that were taking place, and we hear those, a lot of the same verbiages, the adultery and the fornication and those things, because they were worshiping false gods. Chapter 18, there's a shift, and we move from the religious institution represented by Babylon to the economic institution that's represented by Babylon. And so we're going to dive into that. Some like to put 17 and 18 together and say it's one thing, but I feel like the very first words of the chapter kind of indicate that it's different. It begins with "after this." So after everything we read in chapter 17, "after this, I saw another angel coming down." So after this would indicate a subsequent event to what we just read about in the previous chapter. And some other reasons that would indicate they're probably separate. The woman in 17 is destroyed by the beast, the harlot, the woman. In chapter 17, like we already said, she's representative of the spiritual things that were taking place. And the world church, if you will, or religion, is destroyed by the beast because he wants everybody to worship him. It's all about him. And so he wants to be rid of all of that stuff so the people will worship him. And so that's all taking place. In chapter 17, there's no mourning when she dies, but we'll see here in chapter 18, when Babylon falls, the people mourn. The kings mourn, the merchants mourn. There's great mourning for the loss of this great city.
Is that because of the economics?
It's because of the economics. It's because of the politics. It's because of... It's going to be what will be considered the greatest city. Babylon, originally, when Nebuchadnezzar was there, Babylon was the greatest city anybody had ever seen. And when we go back and read the description of it, you know, how big the walls were and how the river flowed through, and all of the details about the city, the architecture, the way that they made sure they had everything they needed within the city, it was phenomenal. And many believe that it's going to be rebuilt, but even better. And so it's the political, it's the trade, it's the people are going to be wealthy. We're going to read about all the different things that they're going to have, and people are going to be sad because all of the things that you want in life, they have, and they're going to lose. And so it's going to be heartbreaking for them.
So where's the description of the Babylon that first exists? And where in the Bible is that?
That's in Daniel.
Oh, Daniel.
Daniel, when Daniel goes and is taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar, that he's taken to Babylon. And And so that's where all of that takes place. Plus, there's historical accounts of Babylon and the Great Babylon. And we know the different kings that have conquered Babylon over the years. Also in Daniel, where, you know, the first time Babylon falls, when in Daniel chapter 5, the writing on the wall is happening, and they come in through the, they dry up the river and come in through the riverbed. And all of that is foretold in Daniel, and then we can go look at the history books, and we can see that all of those things took place. And so it's pretty amazing the way it all works together. Mm-hmm. You go, well, I'm not really sure about this Bible thing. Well, lines up pretty good.
Yes, it does.
It says another angel comes down from heaven. In chapter 17, it specifically says one who had one of the seven bowls. In this one, it says, that distinction is not made, but it says another angel, which could imply one similar to the previous one in chapter 17, comes down. What we know is that this angel, it says, had great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. So this angel has a task that God has given him power to execute. Execute the plan, that is. Now, these verses start to sound a lot like the previous chapter. Babylon is used in a literal and a figurative sense throughout Scripture, representing the city itself, representing figuratively the spiritual things that it represents. You know, when Babylon first was built, when we look back, you know, at Nebuchadnezzar, he built this great city. He conquered the known world, was ruling, and what did he do? He did away with all the worship, and they built a statue so they could worship him. And then that's where we have Shadrach and Benny. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for those of you that are too young or too old to remember the VeggieTales version. And they refuse to bow before the idol, and they get thrown into the fiery furnace. And so we see a lot about Babylon. Verses 2 and 3 talks about, he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for unclean spirits. And one of the amazing things about Revelation is there's so much about the spiritual world in here. Angels, demons, unclean spirits. It should be motivation for us to be in prayer. When we pray, we activate the spiritual world. We should be engaged in prayer and spiritual warfare. The things that this is talking about should encourage us to do so. So these are fallen angels. These are in their various roles, demons and evil spirits. And it has become a wicked city. That is what has happened with Babylon. Now, as you read through different commentators and theologians about these chapters, almost every single one of them kind of goes off, not a rabbit trail totally, but a little bit, regarding Babylon. A lot of theologians believe that the historical Babylon, as we know it, will physically, literally be rebuilt in this time around the end of times, around the Lord's day, around all of this stuff that takes place in Daniel's prophecies. And so a lot of times they go into that. And so is it a literal city, the Babylon, that will be rebuilt? Is it an actual possibility? Well, if we look historically, if you want to control Europe and Asia, Babylon is in the perfect location to be able to do that with its trade routes and the rivers and the seas and all of those things. The geographical location of Babylon is amazing. It's just south of Baghdad, about 50, 55 miles. If you go look at the Department of War in Paris, you can see Napoleon had plans to rebuild Babylon. because he recognized the strategic position for government and commerce. And so they still have copies of his plans to do that. You can look at the British. They actually sent military officers to that region to study the area for the purpose of building irrigation canals. And they had it all figured out how they could build irrigation canals and bring that area back to life, growing grain and all those kinds of things. And so we, you know, you can see through history, numerous countries and world leaders have looked at this location as a strategic location in that part of the world. So how long would it take to rebuild a city? We could look at the city of Dubai in our modern day. The city of Dubai has grown exponentially and financially just in like 30 years. When you look at what it was 30 years ago, it wasn't anything like it is today. And so we see cities that can happen with. The other thing is that there's already a city right next to modern day or current day Babylon. The city is called Hala, and it's kind of a suburb, if you will, of Babylon. And it's already a city of 500,000 people. In fact, as they kind of expand in that city, some of their suburbs or some of their subdivisions, if you will, are starting to grow out into what was Babylon. And so there's already stuff in the area. And then the last thing that would support this argument is that we don't know the timeline between the rapture of the church, when the believers are taken up, and the signing of the treaty, which would kick off the 7 years from Daniel. There's an unknown space of time in there. A lot of times in our minds, we think that they're going to be subsequent events that happen one right after the other, or even simultaneously. But that's not indicated anywhere in Scripture. We don't know what the time frame is going to look like. And so there could be some years in there. My thought is, when the rapture of the church takes place, the world is going to become chaotic. Today, you can look around our country and you can see what just a change in president has done to certain cities. You can see what COVID did to certain cities. You can see, you know, how these kind of changes will really shift an environment. And when you have an event on a global scale, like we saw in recent history, a lot of change can take place, and a lot of change can take place very, very quickly. Those that study Bible history, those that study eschatology, they'll tell you that looking at where the church was, where prophecy was, and scripture was before 2019 and after 2019, we jumped a ton, because previous to 2019, we didn't think a lot of things could take place. We knew we were becoming more of a global community, but there was still a lot of unknowns. And then you fast forward past that crazy event that took place, and the world's totally different. A totally different place. And here where we live, I don't feel like we really saw all of the effects that other places did. But there are places where people were scared to have church. You know, we're one of the few churches that still actually pass an offering plate. Most churches don't do that anymore. They stopped. There's a box on the wall in the back. And that's a little thing, but it impacts. And so, could it be that it's going to be a literal, the city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt? it's not outside the realm of possibilities. It could happen. Could it be that it's going to be the name assigned to whatever city rises up and is where the Antichrist kind of sets up home base, if you will? It could be that. We won't know until the time gets here. All right. Verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" So, commentators compare this to the time in Jeremiah when the people were told to leave Babylon, Jeremiah 51, come out of her. It's compared to Lot being told to leave Sodom, get out of the city, judgment is coming. And so the purpose is this: number one, separate from her and don't take part in the sin. Come out of Babylon so that you don't take part in the sins. We know it's going to be a sinful city. And the second part is to, so that they can escape from the plagues that are going to come upon Babylon. It says her sin has reached heaven. Kind of like when they built the Tower of Babel, and they thought that they were so amazing because of what they had accomplished. It's going to be the same kind of thing. Babylon is going to be an amazing city, and the people are going to be proud, and they're going to be think that they are it. They are amazing. And God's going to come down and say, well, maybe not. Verse 6 says, "Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." So pay her back is literally pay back a debt or give back that was which is due. And then it says in double portion. So the order is to double back to her what she gave out in her apostate living. It says she lived in luxury, or she lived deliciously, depending on what translation you're using. I read out of the ESV. If you're like, what are you reading? That's what I read out of is the ESV for Tuesday nights. So to live deliciously means to revel. So the root word means she lived headstrong, hard-headed or headstrong. Willful disobedience. So it was a willful choice to live in sin and live in disobedience to God. So it's one thing when we don't know what we're doing. When we talk to someone and you say, well, you know, you really can't do that. That's not appropriate behavior. As you're raising up kids and they kick somebody in the shins and you say, well, there's better ways to handle conflict. And we train them up in the way they should go. In this case, they know what they're doing and they don't care. They are headstrong about it and they're going to keep doing what they want to be doing. It says that it talks about her wealth. She sits as a queen. there's a false sense of security because of the wealth. Right? Having an emergency fund feels good. Mm-hmm. We feel safe. We can handle an emergency that might come. There's a sense of security in that. In this case, there is a lot of wealth, and there's a false sense of security in that. The reference to being a widow is a false sense of security in the relationships. I'm never going to have to deal with any of those things. I'm not going to have to mourn. And there's just this pridefulness that's kind of oozing out of the city. And then judgment is going to come. God is going to overpower. This is going to be similar to what happens in Daniel 5. We already talked about this a little bit, but you know, when the finger is writing on the wall, before that hour is done, when the finger is writing on the wall, the enemy is coming in, and by morning the city is captured. And so Babylon falls. Same thing is going to happen here in Revelation. Verse 9 says, "And the kings of the earth, who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail over her as they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.'" This is where we see one of the contradictions between 17 and 18, which leads a lot of theologians to believe these are two subsequent events. There was no weeping for the woman, the harlot, in chapter 17, but here in chapter 18, when the great Babylon falls, there's weeping. The kings of the earth weep and wail over Babylon. This is going to be a great city, great in power, great in accomplishment, great in strength and wealth. And despite all of these things, it's going to fall in 1 hour. And then they're going to mourn. And a better word, alas, alas, that's our amazing English language trying to communicate. A better word would be woe. Woe is you. It's a lament that is emphatic, and it's reminiscent of somebody that is hopelessly wailing, that is mourning the loss of a loved one. That's the kind of thing that is trying to be communicated here. It's not just bummer, Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. It's a grievous wailing over a city. And so, kind of an interesting thing. Verse 11 says, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves," that is, human souls. "The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again." Verse 15, "The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste." It keeps repeating that single hour, in a single hour. It's going to come fast. It's going to be swift. And the merchants begin to mourn over the loss of trade with the great city. Rich merchandise comes to and from the city. And it's a list similar to what we would see in the Old Testament of things of value that were given and traded and purchased. And some of them are things we see that the wise men bring to baby Jesus, the frankincense and the myrrh. And so there's a list there, and it goes through precious stones, it goes through costly metals, it goes through fine fabrics for clothing, and then all the luxurious colors. All of these things are pointing to the wealth of the city. It goes through all the luxury furnishings. And all of this is symbolic of the wealth and the status that is held in the city. And over it talks about how the merchants are weeping because of this city that bought their goods, that made them wealthy, is burning. Verse 14 says, the fruits that the soul lusts after will be removed, or the fruit which your soul longed for is gone from you. All your delicacies and splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. So, all of the things that the people have wanted for in life, today we call it keeping up with the Joneses. We see the new car in the neighbor's driveway. Man, that would be nice to have. We see the cool new clothes that are out, and we get those. And we see the drapery in those scarlet colors, and we get those. And the people have all these things that they have longed for and lusted for, right? The lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And it says, those things are going to be taken away, never to be found again. So they're going to be removed from them. And when that's all you care about, is all those things of the world, that's going to be heartbreaking for those people. And then we see that there's the ships, and they see the destruction happening. They're sitting at sea, and they're looking at the city, and they see the smoke rising, and they're mourning so much that they begin to throw dust on their head in an act of mourning. Because not only is the city burning, but now all of their opportunity for wealth is gone. Verse 20 says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." So, in contrast to the world, rejoice, O heaven. Because what the judgment upon Babylon has come, chronologically, this is the end of the tribulation period. And so it's all coming to its final moments. Verse 21 says, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more.' and the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. So the angel casts the millstone, representative of the destruction of the city. And then a list comes of all of the activity that takes place in the city. All of those things, all of those things that make a city productive, that keep things going and happening, and they all cease. Does anybody remember going out after 9/11 and walking around your town or wherever you live, your community? No, you weren't born yet. And it was so quiet.
I was heading down to Las Vegas. My brother was a pastor at Boulder City. And, you know, there's always busyness down in Las Vegas. There was no flights coming in, nothing. It was just eerily quiet. Mm-hmm. And the first time we saw a little plane flying, oh, wow, there's a plane in the air. You know, it felt like we were back again. But it was just so different.
So different. Yeah, it was a weird feeling.
Very much.
All activity is going to cease. You know, if you've ever been in a community where whatever the industry, you know, we grew up in a community where it was logging, and we had an aluminum plant on the edge of town where that's where my dad worked. That's where a lot of, it employed a lot of people in our area, and they were good jobs, and it got too expensive to run the plant, and they shut it down. And man, what an impact on that region. No longer did you see the lights from Alcoa in the distance. No longer did you see the steam or the smoke from the aluminum smelter going. No longer did you know, the trains weren't coming and going, the trucks weren't coming and going. It changed everything. And the same thing happened in Spokane. The plant that was there shut down. And, you know, a whole area was affected. So when I read through this, and the mill is no more. Wow. That's going to be crazy. And everything gets quiet. And all of this, because when we go back to the beginning, they were so hard-hearted that they willfully chose to turn away from God and turn to other things. Mm-hmm. And it's, you know, it says here in the end, deceived by your sorcery in verse 23, and the Antichrist, the enemy, is going to come in and he's going to deceive people and he's going to trick people. And we want to be wise. When the enemy comes in and tries to deceive us or trick us or make us think that something sounds great that's not, we want to have wisdom. We want to have discernment. We want to understand what God is doing. And people read through these things, I feel like, and they go, man, that's an angry God you serve. Not an angry God. Loving God. Who tried to get people to come to him, called them, begged them, sent other people to them to share his love with them. Mm-hmm. And they continued to turn a deaf ear, to willfully turn away, go a different direction. And pretty crazy, all the stuff that's going to happen. As we, you know, everything comes to a culmination. Any questions? Yep.
The Babylon that you just got to be talking about, is it, could it also be a Babylon in the world as we see it? Because, you know, it talked about all the stuff that's happened in the city, mm-hmm. but all that stuff is happening all over the world.
So this, at this point in time, if you will, everything, the Antichrist is going to be, it's going to be a one world government, one world currency. You know, everything's going to have a focal point, I guess would be one way to say it. And so there's going to be a central place that that is coming out of. Most of this, you know, indicates somewhere in the Middle East, likely. You know, there's a debate whether it's actually physically a risen Babylon, or maybe it's a different city. Maybe the spiritual Babylon, there's some that say it might be Rome for reasons. And maybe the commerce part of it is somewhere else. I mean, we don't know for sure. We don't have quite enough information. You know, it's taking these passages and passages from some Old Testament places.
So, in chapter 17, it's described as Mystery Babylon, which to me gives, like, the impression that you may not be able to solve it until... It's just like Daniel, where we understand more now than because we're at the end, we can see history. I think Mystery Babylon could potentially be a different city. I mean, that's just from the stuff I've read, but not to be dogmatic about it. You just never know, I mean. But where it gives, like, the description of the ships will warn from her Babylon's nowhere near water, so it's kind of like...
Yeah.
You know, there's just... So, the mystery part of it is, I think that will be revealed. And maybe, I mean, I don't think we'll ever know for sure, but for the people that are there at that point, they'll probably be able to, you know, to guess. Or
they'll know.
Yeah.
Because the Antichrist is going to be the one leading at that time. And it's going to be all about him. He's going to be the one making the decisions. So, yeah, that's good.
I was just wondering, because, you know, the shipping's all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the marriage and all the last portion you talked about, that's all over the world.
Yep.
You know, and God has spread his word all over the world. And everybody, the world has rejected him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, is it a spiritual Babylon or a physical? I guess that's what I'm trying to say.
Yep.
Could it be a spiritual Babylon or a physical Babylon, or possibly both?
I mean, I personally would lean towards possibly both, because we know there's going to be a spiritual part of all of that. But kind of like Brian said, it does say Mystery Babylon. Like there's, I feel like sometimes when we study this, we leave with more questions than answers. Because we just kind of are getting pieces. It's like putting a puzzle together and you have these little pieces. But you can kind of tell what the image is, but you're not 100% certain. And it makes it a little bit difficult. And there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of different viewpoints. If we were to go into every viewpoint on this, we would never, ever finish. You know, like I said last week, or the week before, I can't remember, on the one section of Scripture, there was one guy studied over 100 different commentaries on it. It's a lot of opinions. So, yeah, it's challenging. I think for us, the thing to know is, and we can see today, like Brian said, we can see today how some of this stuff lined out. Especially when you go back to Daniel, because we can identify the different dynasties that ruled and where they fit into all of that. And so we can look back through history today and see, oh yeah, that's where all of that happened. That was Cyrus, that was Alexander the Great, that was... And even... some of the stuff, you know, one world currency, well, 5 years ago, everybody would have been like, today, that's not far off. You know, we're talking digital currency in the near future. So, I mean, all of this stuff is changing so rapidly. Who knows? And I think the key for us is, so you go, well, then why do we even study Revelation if we have more questions than answers? And the reason is because this is kind of the final chapters of it all. And yeah, our belief here at this church is a pre-tribulation that Jesus is going to take the church, and we won't be here to experience those things. And it's motivation, or should be motivation for us, as I read through all of these passages about angels and spirits and demons and all those things, man, we should be engaged in prayer. We should be engaged in spiritual warfare. We're going to do prayers and testimonies in a minute, and God still answers prayer. And all the stuff we talk about on Sundays in the book of Acts, those things all can still happen. But not if we don't engage in prayer. And because there's plan A. God made plan A. There isn't plan B or C or D. There's just plan A. And you are plan A. To tell people and show people the love of Christ.
Amen.
To be an example of what God's love is. What does it mean to be forgiven? What does it mean to experience grace and freedom? What does it mean to walk away from the bondages of life? And people are hungry for those things. Eggs are expensive. How do I not be stressed out about my budget when, you know, you used to be able to make eggs for the family, and that went away. Not anymore. They have a finance counter at the grocery store now. And so how do I have peace in the midst of those things? Well, I had this conversation with a guy today at lunch, and he said, man, you know, I look outside and I see the squirrel. And I can't read his mind and I can't talk to him, but he doesn't look stressed out to me. In fact, the squirrels in my backyard love to sit on the fence and twitch their tail and taunt the dogs. And they're not worried about winter. They're not worried about their next meal. When you see a picture of the lion in the safari, he looks pretty comfy, laid out on the hillside, sunning himself. He doesn't eat every day. He doesn't need three squares. And how do I learn to just to trust God? How can I look at all of this and I can see all of the things that are going to happen? And I can see how God is going to follow through on his word, how he is going to call Israel home. And how can that encourage my faith, strengthen my faith to serve him, follow him? And that's why we study it, because it's in the book. We need to know it. And it should encourage us to seek after him. Man, if you were curious about spiritual warfare, there is so much of it in Revelation. It's amazing. Do we have any prayer requests? Yeah.
Yeah, I'd like us to continue praying for my stepbrother. He's still in Santa Rosa. His wife has been trying to get him back home so she could spend more time with him and whatnot. But the hospital down there, because of his condition, want to keep him there. And it's been going back and forth. Oh, send him to rehab, but he can't take care of himself enough to be in rehab. And they keep saying they're putting him on hospice, but he's still at a hospital, and I don't know what they define that care there as. But I'd like to see them go home.
That's a long ways for her.
So the family members there could get close.
Yeah, for sure.
It's a 200-mile drive to, and there's not great transportation there on the coast.
Okay, so we'll keep praying for him. What's his name again?
Kevin.
Any other prayer requests?
Pastor Arroyo, I give thanks to the Lord.
Amen.
For everything that's been done for my wife, for my family.
Yes.
He's been doing a miracle. And my wife asked me to give thanks to the Lord today because the surgery went
Amen.
Well. The doctor was happy.
Yes.
Thank you.
Amen.
Everything
yes.
was whatever you got to call real good. And I just want to give the praise to the Lord and for all the prayers that he's been doing here for the pastors, his wife, my brothers and sisters. And you know, I know that everybody's praying for my wife.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people outside, and I know the church is about there. Mm-hmm. I see them in the streets and it says, we're praying for your wife. Mm-hmm. So I lost a lot of praying for my wife.
Right.
And it's a miracle.
Yeah.
He's been doing. He's 81 years old, and he was like a janitor on that in the surgery. And he says, "Hey, you're doing well." And this morning he says everything looks perfect.
Yes.
And also I talked to Martin,
mm-hmm.
and it's another miracle.
Yeah.
Because he went to see doctors in Meridian, and they were Mexicans. Coming from Salé, and they have a problem. They need a good kidney. And then those doctors, that's what they do in Salé. Mm-hmm. And they tell Martin, get ready. Come sign for a new kidney, and you get ready because we're going to call you. Mm-hmm. 1 month, and they call him. He's got a new kidney already.
Was stage 4 cancer, and she's cancer free, and she had one little girl. She has 2 more babies, and she went through a spiritual and physical attack that was really awful, and it was scary for probably her and her daddy and for us, and God's healing her. And so, and he's doing a mighty work. So there's a lot to, Satan just comes at every, in every way he can, and he tries to destroy your hope and our future. But God is faithful.
Amen.
Yes, he is.
That's our cue. All right, well, let's pray. Got our annual business meeting this weekend. So if you're a member, be here. The superintendent's going to be here. Make me look good, please. That was an impromptu. He's like, hey, if you're doing it this weekend, I can be there. Yeah, I would love that. Please come. I might wear flip flops. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these amazing people. Thank you for these testimonies as to.